If I were to ask you this morning, all of you that are leaders, please stand. Would you want to pop up like that? Would that be most of you, a few of you? The reason I ask that is that I found that many people do not see themselves as leaders. We're going to talk about leadership this morning from this chapter. And so I want to make sure that you don't blank out here and say, oh, he's talking about somebody else, not me. No, I think we're talking about you. We are in desperate need of leadership. Barna survey talked about how many Americans right now feel like there is a leadership crisis. And there is a leadership crisis. You may say, well, that's not me. Have you ever been in the grocery store and see a parent with two or three children? Take a look and see who's leading that pack. And there is a desperate need in families for leadership. If you got kids, you better be a leader. You better know how to be a leader. So all of us in some way have some sort of responsibility of leadership. Now, we're working our way through the book of 1 Peter. We're down to chapter 5 now. And these people are called scattered. If you remember in chapter 1, they're scattered. They were scattered because of persecution. And he begins to challenge them that they need good, solid leadership now to move forward in the midst of persecution. So I want us to look at four things this morning from this passage about leadership. The first one is this, is lead through thick and thin. Now, why do I say that? Lead through thick and thin. Well, notice here in the text, and many times we fail to see the significance of a real small word. The first word in verse 1 of chapter 5 is what? So. Or sometimes it's translated as therefore. That's always a time to back up and look at what was there before this verse right here. So I exhort, or I encourage. So I encourage you. Why was he encouraging them so strongly here? It's because they were facing a tremendous amount of persecution. Many believers were hurting and suffering, and some were even dying because of their faith, because of their trust in Jesus Christ. So he says, I exhort you, or I challenge you, or I encourage you as leaders because of the suffering that is going on. And if you back up in the last chapter, he closes that out by talking about the suffering that they are experiencing. And he's just encouraged them not to run from that through thick and thin. A lot of times we're reluctant leaders. I went back through this week and looked at a number of leaders, tremendous leaders in the Bible, that were reluctant. Take Moses, for example. When God called Moses and said, Moses, I want you to go back to lead the people out of bondage. What did Moses do? Yeah, Lord, I'm ready to go. What did he do? He made all kinds of excuses. Finally, he got Aaron to go with him, you know, to be a support to him. He was very, very reluctant. You remember Gideon? Gideon, when God called him to a task to lead, and he said, who am I? You know, I'm coming from one of the weakest tribes there is. Why would you call me? Or there was Jeremiah. Remember when God was calling Jeremiah, and Jeremiah said, I'm just a kid. I'm a youth. I'm too young to do this. Or do you recall Esther? Esther didn't want to put her life on the line of leadership there, and it was Mordecai, her uncle, that said, you've got to do it. Many times the reluctant leaders or somebody in the background that was encouraging them on, like Peter said, you've got to do this. And remember the young man, Timothy. Paul told him, he was so reluctant, he said, stir up that gift within you. God has given you a gift. And I find this is where a lot of people are, that they don't realize the giftedness that God has really given them to take responsibility or to lead. So we tend to be reluctant. I identify with that so much because when I when I sensed that God was calling me to the ministry, I said, you got to be kidding me. I can't do this. I can't stand in front of people. I can't speak in front of people. I was very, very reluctant to respond to that. I battled with that and battled with that until it began to even affect me physically. I had some stomach problems because I kept it all inside of me and didn't want to tell anybody what God was doing to draw me to follow him in this ministry. I remember when I got out of seminary and a church called me to look at coming to be the pastor. And I was reluctant because I wanted to go back down to Springfield. And it's hard to hear God's voice clearly when you want to do something differently. Did you ever notice that? And so I'd say, Lord, I don't know for sure if this is what you want me to do. I'm so reluctant. And I remember the verse in that God told Moses. Moses said, how will I know? How? And God says, when you get back here with those people, then you will know. Now, that's a big help. And so I was reluctant. Do you know, I was very, I've told you this before, I was very reluctant to take on this Briarcliff deal. I'm probably the oldest church planter in the world. Why would you want me to come and work in a ministry and try to do anything with that? Well, we've been at it nearly 5 years now. And I think I look back over my shoulder and say, okay, God, I think it was probably the right idea. I've been reluctant over and over and over. My question is, would that be you? When you're called on, are you reluctant? Are you ready to say, okay, God, I'll take the challenge. I'll take the challenge. Now, notice here, this is very, very interesting. You only find this in this passage. That's how he refers to the leaders. Who are the leaders? There's three words here. I don't want you to miss them. One is called the elder. He's challenging the elders. By the way, do you know what the word elder means? Old. Pure and simple, it just means old. Old. But it is a word that is a word presbytery. Though we get the word even Presbyterian from, but presbytery, the leader, the old leader. And in the tribes, the elder of the family was known as the leader. And so elder was used in even the civil government as one that was the older one, the experienced one, and so they looked at them as a leader. There's another one here, and that is the word pastor. Hope you have your Bible open so you can circle these. If not, in your journal that we've given you, take down notes, is that the elder, and I know you wrote this down, this means old, but it's more than that. It's one that has experience, and you look at them as a presbytery. And then there is the shepherd. And we translate that many times as pastor. That's where we get the word pastor, or the one that, by the way, how many pastors do we have here at Briarcliff? You have any idea how many pastors we have? If you lead a small group, you are a pastor. You do a leading and feeding and protecting of that group. And I've discovered that churches have to have a lot of pastors. A lot of pastors. You work with students, you become a pastor. You work with children, and you lead, and you feed, and you protect. So we have to have people to step up to the plate to say, yes, yes, yes. So the shepherds. There's one other one that you might not catch, but it is exercise what? Oversight. That is actually the word bishop. And I've got a pastor friend that he didn't call himself pastor. He calls himself bishop. I kind of like that. Would you maybe call me bishop? Bishop Vernon. Doesn't that sound pretty good, you know? But bishop just simply means overseer. So a church will have people that oversee a lot of things. So it's an elder, a shepherd, and an overseer or giving oversight. That's some of the leaders that he calls in a church to be able to move it forward. And the strength of a church many times is in the leadership. So lead through thick and thin. To lead is going to be a challenge. That's the reason why sometimes we're reluctant, because we know that there's a high cost most of the time with leadership. And so we want to go another direction. Lead through thick and thin. Second is lead in the right spirit. This is so very important. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercise and oversight. Now, there are three words here that he gives of the right spirit. Not under compulsion, but willingly. Circle the word willingly or write it down. The first spirit of leadership, the way it's to be done, is just to be done willingly. I want to do it. It will drain you. It will kill you if you're always doing ministry because I have to, I need to, I ought to. Get rid of that and say, I will. One thing that we want so much around here, and you've heard us talk about that, we want you to lead kind of out of your strengths and out of your giftedness. So if you have not been through Discover Your Design, that's your next step. To find out kind of how God has wired you. You're all unique. You're all very different. You notice I didn't say you were odd. You're just different. And God has called you in a certain way to do a certain thing. And so our giftedness is when we serve kind of in that sweet spot, when we serve in the way that God has wired us, it energizes. If you're not in that, it will drain you. Now, sometimes you just have to do work and ministry that will drain you. I do that around here. There's some that it has to be done, and so I do it. We had a water leak last night. I was in there last night mopping water. That's not my giftedness. Now, I thought, why in the world am I doing this? Because it has to be done. We want you to serve in the place of, man, I'm willing to do that, because it's the way that God has wired you. The next word is to lead not only willingly, but eagerly. That's with a passion. There's something, again, about when you're serving willingly and eagerly. Eagerly just means with zeal or passion, or it's not dragging your feet. Any of you feet draggers? You know, that'll kill you. I learned back years ago to be careful the way I thought. Because when I was thinking about the ministry that I had to do, it would be I had to, ought to. And it soon caught up with me. And I've worked diligently on getting rid of that kind of thinking and know that God has called me, and I get to do it. And when I come here like today, I get to do this. I want to do this. That is a willingness that God wants us to do, and eagerness. And then one other thing he says, and lead by example. One of the greatest leadership principles is just simply lead by example. Let the people see. By the way, Apostle Paul, do you ever notice how many times he would say, follow my example? Are you comfortable telling people around you that? Hey, follow my example in my time alone with God. Follow my example in the way that I lead. Follow my example in the way that I live my life. You come, you see what I'm doing, and then you do. So, we need to be a good example. By the way, are you a good example for your kids? Have you ever heard people say, don't do as I do as I say? How's that work? Not very well. No, it's leading by example. See God at work in my life and the way that he works in and through me and my example. So lead through thick and thin, lead in the right spirit, and number three, lead with humility. I hope you have your journal open because I want you to write some things down because I think I just don't want you to forget them. He starts off with saying, likewise, you younger, be subject to the elder. That means old. Be subject to them. Any of you ever think you were smarter than your dad? My dad didn't get smart until I got out of my teens, and now he began to get wiser. Did you ever notice that? I remember that this little general store that we had, we'd do most anything. People would come in, and they didn't want just groceries and gas and oil. They come in with their spark plugs changed. And so I remember somebody came in one day and one of their spark plugs changed. And I told Dad, I can do that. So Dad began to try me, you know, tell me how to do that. I said, oh, I can do this. I didn't want his instructions. I didn't want him telling me what to do because I already knew it all. By the way, humility is what you learn after you know it all. You can think on that a while. You know what I did? Because Dad had tried to instruct me, I thought, man, I got to do a good job now. I twisted that spark plug off on the head of that engine. My heart just sunk. I thought, man, I'm going to have to buy this guy a new engine. But first of all, I got to go tell Dad. And I went up there and I thought, ooh, I hate to do this. And I said, Dad, you know what happened? He said, what? I twisted that spark plug off in the head of this engine. You know what he did? Take a guess. He said, well, let's go look at it. He did. He said, well, let's go look at it. He went down there and he said, get a file. I said, what's that? And he took the head of the file, you know, the sharp point down in there. And he said, here's what you do. You just twist that out. Because they're not threads that are held in by tension. And so that's the reason why you don't have to tighten them so tight. And he twisted it out. He said, now put it in the new plug. That's all I ever said. He could tell my failure had been less than enough. And I learned a lot that day. I learned a whole lot more that day than changing the spark plug. I learned to not be so cocky. I learned that day not to act like I know it all. And what I really began to learn that day was what I learned after I knew it all. And so he's saying here that clothe yourself. Look at this. Clothe yourself. Clothe yourself. The word clothe is the same word that was used when Jesus went over to those disciples that no one had washed anybody's feet. And he goes over and clothes himself with a towel. He puts on a servant towel. And he goes on to wash their feet. And then when he gets finished, this is one of the last lessons he taught them. He wanted to be burned into their memory and into their heart. And he said, do you understand what I've just done? It's a lot more than just washing feet. Do you notice how that I have bowed to serve? And then he ended up this way. He said, now you go do the same. You go do the same. You're a leader. I've called you to lead. Now go do the same. Clothe yourself with what? Clothe yourself with humility. With humility. God opposes the proud. Why, by the way, do you want to live in opposition to God? Who do you think is going to win out of that battle? But he says, clothe yourself with humility. Proverbs says there are seven things God hates. You know what the first one was? Top of the list, a proud look or pride. Above all, God, it says, hates pride. But he blesses. He looks in favor with humility. Now comes the task. And this is what I want to do some writing down. How would you define or explain humility. Try to put down a definition of that. Humility. If we're going as leaders and people in the church and our responsibility, and even a follower of Christ, what is humility? Well, take your pencil and your journal. Just write this down, and you can chew on it a little bit later on. Humility stems from two things. A true understanding of God and a true understanding of yourself. Humility begins, it stems from a true understanding of God. Now, why would I say that? Because God is God and you are not. And what is the first and greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart. So put Him first. Humility is, first of all, stems from a good understanding of God, that God is God and I am not, and there's something by nature in me that wants to be God. That's what happened to Adam and Eve. Oh, this looks like a good deal. We can be as God. It's always good to take a good heart check and see who really is God of my life, who is in control of my life, who calls the shots in my life. Humility begins in a good, clear understanding of God. But then secondly, is a clear understanding of self, not to think too highly of yourself or to think too lowly of yourself. Here's kind of a tricky thing, is that when I was reluctant and dragging my feet, many times it would look like that I was humble about that, because I'd say, oh, I can't do that. I can't do that. That is not humility. That is pride. That is pride. Because I'm telling God, I can't. And He's saying, you can. Who is God? I need to get straight in my mind who God is. God is the one that is sovereign and leader and wise and knows. And when I say, no, I can't do that, I can't do that, that's not humility. That is actually pride. And God hates pride. There are a lot of times in my life I've had on the mask of humility, but down inside it was nothing more than pride. Does that make sense? Pride is something God hates. So humility, on the other hand, is something God blesses. Humility is launched out of a true understanding of God. Is He the God of your life? Day in and day out, every second of the day. And a clear understanding of us. Of us. And a lot of times, if I don't watch out, I can do this, I think, without God. I think there's a lot of pride in churches. Because a lot of times, can we really do what we're doing without God? A lot of times we think we've got it covered. And we only go to Him in a crisis. But humility is seeing God is God, I am not. And seeing me as He has made me to be. And I don't want to try to be somebody else. I don't want to try to be something I'm not. I want to be the person that God has made me to be, surrendered to His plan. That is humility. Okay, one last thing, and that is lead wisely. He says, casting all your anxiety. Why would he say that? Because leadership will tend to have anxiety. You'll be faced with anxious moments as a leader, casting all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. I read this. This word anxiety translates sometimes as worry. Do you ever read Peanuts, Peppermint Patty, you know? She gave a speech one time on the subject of day and night. She said, daytime is to help you see where you're going. Nighttime is made so you can lay in your bed and worry all night. Do you worry at night? Would that be you? Have anxious thoughts? I don't know if any of you are very familiar with John Piper or not. Very well known, written a lot of books. When I read this, of him saying this, I just was astonished. He said, this is John Piper. I wake up anxious virtually every morning. How could that be? I wake up anxious virtually every morning. You're not going to be a leader without feeling some sort of anxiety. Anxiety here is just being pulled in different directions. Was Jesus ever anxious? Yes, he was. In the Garden of Gethsemane, it talked about agony that he went through, the pulling of two different directions. It's a word of anxiety. And we will face that in life. The anxiety is not the problem, it's how we deal with the anxiety to overcome it. And so he's saying, cast, what did you do with it? You cast it. Cast all your anxiety on him. The word casting is interesting. You remember in the when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on that last day on the back of a colt? And it says they threw their garments on the colt for kind of like a saddle. It's a casting. They cast it on. In other words, the whole idea here is you take action when there's anxiety. You take some action to transfer that over to Jesus. Here it is, Jesus. I can't handle this. Most of the time I'm sitting here getting ready to speak on Sunday, and I just say, Lord, you know, I really am not sufficient for this. If anything happens in people's lives today, it's going to have to be your spirit. So I'm just going to trust you because you know every heart. You know how to take the word and put it into the lives of what they need. Now this last word I love. Cast all your anxiety on him because he, say these last two words, cares for you. Circle the word care. Write it down. There's something very powerful in the reality of being cared for. When you sense that you are cared for, most every reluctant leader in the Bible had someone along their side, sometimes even unknown. By the way, do you know what the word Barnabas means? The word Barnabas means encourager. You hear a lot more about Paul than you do Barnabas. But Barnabas was an encourager. There's something about our strength that we find it a lot of times from the care of somebody. When we know somebody really cares for us, when we're going through a period of anxiety, when we know somebody really cares for us. I've read this story a number of times, and it sort of comes out maybe a little bit different each time. But Karl Barth was a well-known theologian from Switzerland, Swiss theologian, and was thought to be a brilliant mind, somewhat liberal, but very, very, very intelligent. And he, in his latter days, came to Chicago, the University of Chicago, to do a lecture series. And one of the last questions, as it says in the story, before he left the podium, they just said, this is one last question. What is the most important insight to God you have ever discovered? What is the most important insight of God that you've ever discovered? And he paused for a moment. You know what he said? After pausing for a moment, he had a bit of a smile and he said, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. When you're feeling anxious, a good song, don't try to outgrow it. When you're feeling anxious, just stop for a moment and say, Jesus loves me. Did you ever feel like nobody in the world cared for you? Did you ever feel like that no one loves you? Have you ever felt that? Stop for a moment and just say, Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Here's the picture I want you to get in your mind as we close. Jesus on the cross demonstrates the height of his love. He died for you. Shows us two things. It shows us the depth and the horribleness of our sin, because it carries with it a death sentence. But it also, as you look to the cross, you see the very height of his love for you. We're going to close with the Lord's Supper. And I want you, as we do the Lord's Supper, I want you to just listen to the instrumental music that will be played. I want you to just look at the bread that you'll take in the cup. And in your own mind, say, Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. And let his love be so very real to you. Don't neglect looking at the cross. It is central to the Christian faith. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus is our gospel. So hold those elements, and then Timothy will come and lead us in taking those. Would you pray with me? Life has times of anxiety. And Lord, I'm grateful that every anxious moment I can just come. You don't want me to carry that. You want me just to cast it onto you. Help me never back down from the responsibility you call me to do, to lead through thick or thin. Help me to lead in the right spirit. Help me to lead in humility. And help me to lead wisely and not carry a lot of junk when you want me to take all of my junk that will weigh me down and cast it on to your shoulders. Thank you, Lord, as we take this cup and bread and think about Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so.